And it is a blessing to be able to worship with that much joy in our hearts. And you know, emotions, you never, you know, want to have that's your focus. But there has to be emotion, and there has to be a rendering of the heart. And that is so beautiful to have God's, by His Holy Spirit, just doing that in at least my heart. Anybody else? Amen? Amen? Amen. And it's just, I have to, yes, go. Oh, yep. Get your Bible. And going, you know, we sing the word, we pray the word, we read the word, we preach the word. We're about the word of God, right? It's His revelation. So why don't you go ahead and get a copy of the word of God and open up to 2 Timothy. And I want to have a little bit of fun today. I do want to smile a little bit, but, you know, I understand there's some deep work that God does, and man, I just don't want that ever to be so heavy. And I'm going to speak about that at the end of this, that it just doesn't, you get to the point where I'm like, I don't know if I can do this. I want to let you all know you can do what God wants you to do. Everybody say, I can do this. I can do this. It's because of Christ. It's Christ who strengthens me. It's Him that gives me the whole understanding of my destiny. And so we're going to see in 2 Timothy chapter 2 how God wants us to live. Anybody here a fan of auto racing? Amen, amen. I kind of got into a little bit. I grew up in Chicago area, and Indy was the race car. Down here, kind of NASCAR, that's a big southern thing, right? I don't know. Are we really south? Are we really the southern? We're kind of in the middle. We're kind of midwestern, but, you know, like Mississippi and Carolinas, it's like NASCAR, right? It's like, hey, and that's cool. I like that too. And, different kind of motocrosses, all kinds of different racing and auto racing. It's a lot of fun to see, those machines and human beings driving those machines. But when I was up north, and I hadn't been around this too much, and they might have that down here, they had what was called mud bog racing. Anybody, we got that? Okay. Yeah, I didn't know much about this, and up in Alaska, we have a little bit of summertime, and so during the state fair, like kind of what should be going on now, I don't know if it's going on or not, but they'd have the races, and they'd, about what, 30 yards, 50 yards of, you know, track of mud, they'd lay down that water and get these pits of mud, and in come the vehicles, these big oversized tires, and boy, were they loud engines revving through the slopping of the mud, lots of noise, lots of mess. But they weren't traveling too far. Just a few dozen yards. And in fact, up north, we had snow machines. You call them snowmobiles down here. They would actually get snow machines up in the mud pits and try to tear across them. It was a lot of fun. But they did not get too far. You see, Indy and NASCAR and motor, but they go miles, right? But mud bogs, they're going yards. You see, people can be like that. People can be like that. Instead of going miles as God wants us to, we go yards, loud, messy, making a lot of noise, but not much progress. Believers can be like that too. Believers can be like that too. And so for people who know Jesus Christ as Lord and are part of His body, what we call the church, we need to be careful not to get caught in the mud bogs of life. We can't be getting caught with this oversized engine and lots of noise and messes going everywhere, not making much progress. And it really is a purposeful way of living. You see, as followers of Christ, we are commended to finish that race that is called life. We're to persevere. And we want to get as far as God wants us to. What I like to call finish line faith. I want to be crossing that finish line in the sprint of life. Even though it's a marathon at times, we have to go a little bit at a time. I want to have enough to finish that in strong, in strength, in the not only the body, but in the soul. And the hope is that we progress in spiritual miles in our walk and not just spiritual yards. And so I'm going to read from 2 Timothy here. We're going to start in verse 20 of chapter 2. Hopefully you're there. Everybody say here. All right, let's go ahead and look at what Paul is telling Timothy. It says here, but in a great house. Hey, we're in the house. Boy, that was bad. All right, let's try that again. Verse 20, it says, but in a great house. Hey, we're in the house. We're in the house. We are in the house. There are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honor and some for dishonor. See, I don't want to be for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful. Everybody say useful. All right. For the master, prepared for every good work. says to flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness and faith and love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Let's pray. Father God, in your word, we have so much to learn and so much to understand, but each of us in our own place can only grasp what you have for us today. And so wherever we are, wherever place that we are at, Lord, let us have ears to hear what you are saying to us. I'm thankful for the honest truths that you bring forth and the way you do craft us as that pottery, and so perfectly and gently you take out what needs to be taken out and you mold what needs to be molded. Do that in us this morning here, Lord, as we worship you, we joyously pray to you, and we now receive the word from you of whatever it is that you're saying to each of us, and it's all for the advancement of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We all pray and say amen. Amen. All right, so let me give you a little understanding about 2 Timothy here. It's really part of a trilogy of letters. And we call these three letters, this trilogy three, it's called the prison, the pastoral epistles. The pastoral epistles. And they consist of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And they're written by the Apostle Paul. And this is in a time where the church is being organized. And they were for encouragement. And not only encouragement, but for direction, especially for leadership and understanding of how the body should work together. And so here in 2 Timothy, it's one of Paul's last letters. It's often known as his last will and testament for his work. He's going to tell Timothy, one of the ones that are going to have the baton from Paul and take off, he's taking on the task of passing that baton. Very important here. See, Paul was commissioned by Jesus Christ, and as an apostle, he's now taking it to the next level of authority, to the next generation, I should say, of authority, and that would be Timothy. And so as Timothy is receiving that, one of the top of Paul's lists of all things church, a couple things here you can find in these letters, is avoiding doctrinal errors. We don't need any kind of problems going on as far as doctrine. Say, yeah, we need that today. And also perseverance of the saints. He wants us to finish. And so we need to have not only leadership, but also people serving in the fullness of their giftings. And so it's not just in our times, loved ones, that we're finding problems in the church. It's not just like, wow, where did this all come from? There's all these heresies and all this problem with the gospel and all these false teachings that are prevalent all over the place. You see, almost as soon as the apostles started on their mission, there was false teachings and heresies and people falling away. It all became immediate because human beings are the same as they were back then and they are today. Same, same. So it's not like where did this all come from? Loved ones, the problems were always present. They always were there. And we have the same letters back 2,000 years ago applicable to the problems we have today. So I don't want you to be discouraged when you see compromised gospels being preached. Boy, I can't believe this in the church. They're allowing that. That guy's on TV too. How could he be having on TV? God's got it covered. Nothing new. What about people falling aside because of disputes? Anybody seeing that going on over the last 10, 20, 30 years of your church life? Boy, problems all the time. I'm going to fight over this. I don't like the color of the carpet. I'm out of here. And then you have the people giving up on their faith, falling away. You're like, man, what happened to that person? Joe, he was here this time. And well, the Bible says he wasn't with us. He never was with us. And so I'm not talking about people who go to different churches. I'm not talking about that. But people who actually fall away from, it's always been. But we've been given directions on how to deal with all sorts of the problems within the body of Christ. And here Paul is looking inside the house. He's looking inside the house. And he says, in this house, there's a lot of vessels. And we have some of them here. Some for honor and some for dishonor. I want each one of you to be an honorable vessel. What came to mind is if you understand back in the day of Jesus' time, they didn't have dishwashers. Okay? And so they had clay pots, and they may have seasoned those pots, but in some pots they would have oil and grain and, you know, edibles, and they'd fill those pots up. They'd have cosmetics or medicines, and they'd fill those pots up. Guess what kind of pots those were? Vessels of honor. But then they also had pottery that was for the waste. And I'm not going to get into what was in the buckets of those. But they were not for honorable means. You weren't to mix the two. They were for dishonor. And so not only is Paul looking at the people within the house of God, I believe he's also looking within the house of God. You all are, if you know Jesus Christ, the temple of the Most High God. Amen. You have the Holy Spirit. So not only corporately, but individually, we are looking within the house. And so during these times of the fall feasts, this is a time to really reminisce about what God has done and praise Him. To maybe look inside and think about what He wants us to do. You know, it's called Rosh Hashanah. We know that that's the Jewish holiday of trumpets. It's actually incorrect because it's called the New Year. It's more of a cultural holiday. The biblical holiday is the trump. It's the understanding of the newness of what God's going to do when He announces His coming. It's the prophetic fulfilling of Jesus' second coming. More than that, later sometime we can always talk. But understand that today the Holy Spirit is doing some deep work in His church. Amen. He is working and into the aisles and into the hearts of each person here. And you're not here by mistake. But you know, in all houses, we have things that are kind of, we don't use. Anybody here have a place in your home where you have boxes or those pretty little plastic containers of different colors and maybe a little piece of masking tape and you got something labeled on there and you have not looked inside that box in what, 3, 5, 10 years? Anybody got a place like that? Yeah, we have knickknacks and we have gadgets and what about all the clothes, right? You know, Goodwill, and where do you think they get all those clothes from? And so these clothes and these gadgets and these knickknacks, they're not being used. They're not being used. And so I'd like to submit to you that God has lots of things in His house, people that are being used, but also people, they're not forgotten, but God has put them on the shelf. And is not using them. Why? Well, they're not cleansed. Let's look at verse 21 again. Let's look at 2 Timothy. We saw verse 20 as he introduces the great house. Why aren't we being used then? Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, some for dishonor, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful. That's what I want to be. I want to be useful for the Lord, and I hope you do too. And this cleansing is what we refer to as holiness. Holiness. A sanctified life is a progression of becoming more and more like Christ. He wants us to go away with the old and come in with the new. And so we have some people that are newer in their faith or maybe even checking out the faith and trying to figure this whole thing out personally. I grew up in church, but it's not mine yet. God wants to make you useful. He wants you to accept Him as Lord, but then also to make Him the Lord of your life. And so understanding that is the process of sanctification and becoming holy. Well, why would I want to live a life that's focused on sinlessness and not doing the things that, honestly, I think kind of are fun sometimes? You know, sin can be kind of fun sometimes, amen? We kind of understand that. And you go, oh, look at me, really? Yeah. Sin can be fun sometimes. The problem is the aftermath of sin and the problems that come afterwards. Boy, that gossip, I loved hearing that. But then when I take it over here and I defame someone's name, I've just caused a big problem that I can't fix. That thing I went to last night, whoo, a lot of fun, lots of jumping around and having fun. But, oh, I woke up this morning and it's like, I feel dirty. You know, it can be fun, but it's not fulfilling. And so God wants us to see that you are a honorable vessel. And we need to talk a little bit about that here. So here it is in a sentence. I always like to sometimes get you the whole sermon in a sentence. It says, when we live a sinless life, to the best of our ability now, we put ourselves in a position to be used by God in a great way. When you come out of all that dirtiness that God has got His thumb on, the things He's dealing with in your life, you begin to progress into being used by God in a great way. And when we live a life that excuses sin and accepts it and embraces grace without repentance, guess what? God takes you, He puts you in a box, and he shelves you. He puts you up and he says, you're dishonorable right now. I can't use you. I have a function for you. I got a calling. I've got a destiny. And I don't care how old you are. You have a destiny for God. And he says, right now, because of what you're dealing with, I can't use you. But don't be discouraged. God works with our brokenness. He works with broken people, and he uses the failings to grow you, like that potter taking that clay and etching into it exactly the design that he has for you. He's doing that to you today. And so not only our brokenness, but our failings and our desire to work out of the failings that have trapped us as believers. Now I'm going to do something I haven't really done before. And I prayed about this, and maybe you could just understand my heart here. I'm going to give you an option. I'm going to give you a choice today. If you want to take a step forward in your life, what the Bible calls Bible holy living, sanctification, then please settle in and be blessed. If you have no desire to deal with the sin in your life, you want to excuse it away, you are free to leave. No condemnation. No stink eyes. I was hoping that would be the answer. The reason I say that is because it's a choice for you personally. Each of us have to choose to listen to what God says. This isn't for the person sitting next to you. It's for you. It was for me and is for me. And so I want us to all embrace what God has for you, to become a vessel of honor and not for dishonor. Now listen, being in the house is not just the end. Around here, my whole understanding is not to get you all saved and that's it. That is just the beginning. I hope if you bring people in and the Spirit of God works upon them to convict them of sin and they embrace Jesus Christ by faith as their Savior and they repent of their ways, amen. But that's just the beginning. In no way am I going to say, good, I'm getting numbers. Let me get another check mark. Let me get another baptism. It's not my goal. You'll find the theme from what we teach and confess here is that really we need to go forward in our faith. It's just the beginning to get saved. Making it to heaven is not the only goal, because the cross and the resurrection has so much for you in your life. So much to live. The resurrected life that God has is so all-encompassing, and it's my desire to see the maximization of that power. And it's like the gadget with lots of buttons that we buy. You ever buy a dishwasher that has like 30 buttons on it, right? You have no idea what half of them are. You just press the auto button and it just goes. But I love all the little buttons. See, I want you to start using all the buttons in your life. God has given you a lot of buttons, and he wants you to start saying, I got this gift, and I've got this person, and I've got this thing I've got to do. God has that for you. He has lots of buttons in your life that you may not be using. And so all the features of your life are here. It's time to get them up. 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. I don't want you to get in by the skin of your teeth. You ever hear about the skin of your teeth? That was actually from Job chapter, I think, 19. He wasn't even talking about salvation. But I don't want you all being saved by the skin of your teeth. I want you to have a full set of chompers that are your own. Maybe some cavities that have been filled. That's cool. But I want you to have a great testimony. You know, I was listening to an Unshackled, I think it was yesterday, and the title of this lady's book was The Testimony I Never Wanted. Don't let that be the end of your life. The Testimony I Never Wanted. It was about some bad choices she made, but she had that testimony nonetheless. Honestly, we don't have to excuse anyone in our sin and the way we want to do things that is apart from God. Whatever God is dealing with you today, you can't excuse it away like it's your ignorance. Go over to 1 Peter if you can. I'm going to take a little quickie over to the 1 Peter letter. And in chapter 1, hold your letter, your finger there in 2 Timothy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, it says this, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, you're not ignorant anymore, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, I wanted to key in before I get you a point here to work on and copy down. What is this holiness? Does this mean I just don't do anything bad? No, never again, nothing wrong? Is that what really holiness is? Well, maybe for some, but that's not the goal of my message today and my encouragement for you today. You see, holiness in its understanding biblically is called to be set apart. Set apart. You see, persons aren't the only thing called holy in God's word. In the temple, there were utensils and objects that were called holy. Now, is that because they didn't sin? They had to repent of their sin? No. They were set apart. Now, set apart for what is the key? You are set apart to do the will of God that He has for your life. That is what God wants to do. He is looking to make you holy. I get perfection is a continuation. Some say, I can't do it. So you don't even try. But that's not what holiness is trying to refer to. It means set apart. And not apart for anything, but apart for what God has for you. And so this is the understanding of the excitement of living for God. Your life is for God doing great things through you. Listen to that. Your life is for God doing great things through you. That's exciting. So you can't put your life into any situation you want. You can't put your life into any conversation that you feel is okay. Or any environment that you don't have a problem with. Because when you drag your life through the mud, you disqualify your witness from being used by God. Verse 21 there in 2 Timothy says there, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter. Because when you come into Christ, some of you are just plain dishonorable. You guys are just plain dirty, full of mud, full caked on, multiple layers. Some of you know that, some of you may not. Amen. Doesn't matter to me which one. But you know the things that were dishonorable now because you are not any longer ignorant. And so the word isn't trying to keep you from ever sinning, but to pull you onto the highway of pursuing holiness and being cleansed. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It's a purposeful life. We heard the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. There's some good points in that book. You may disagree with some of what was written in it, but the purpose-driven life actually is a good biblical principle to be on the road pursuing holiness. You start to think about the decisions you make. You start to think about the places you visit. You start to meditate on maybe how your attitude is carrying around. What about the things you look at? Or the things you read and listen to? What comes out of your mouth? You see, I want us to pursue Christ-like living. Now, there has to be a reason why, okay? This is the whole point of the message to get to. Why do we want to get to Christ-like living? What are the results of living for Christ, being holy? Write this down. You can take this and do what you want with it. But I believe if you live Christ-like, you will start to see clearly. You will see clearly. Now, see, driving down the road in these days of summer, I didn't seem to have this problem years ago, but maybe I'm getting older. I would start to find the glare of the sun starting to kind of make a hazy place for my eyes. And they got really tired. Anybody ever experienced that from the sun coming in? Amen. And so as I realized there was a problem, I started saying, hey, Freedom and girls, I need a pair of sunglasses. And I wasn't able to get to the store. One day they came home with a pair of sunglasses for me. And I put them on. And I tell you what, it was so refreshing. I saw the clarity of the road, my eyes weren't tired, and the understanding of seeing clearly with those glasses gave me the understanding that with God, those glasses, I could see clearly. But outside of God's will, without those glasses, I can't see clearly. I'm end up tired and blurred vision, but not physically, spiritually. You see, when we harbor things in our hearts and we don't realize how it affects the outlook of those around us, we don't see clearly. Unforgiveness affects our vision. The lusts in our heart affect our vision. The covetousness, the anger, the busybodiness, the addiction, they blur our vision. And what do? We explain it away. It's not going to be a big deal. I can still see down the road. I'm fine. Blurred vision, can't see much at all, but I can see enough. I don't want you all to have see enough faith. I want us to have the great faith that goes forward. Ephesians 1:18 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what it is, the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance to the saints." Now, Paul wasn't talking about his eyeballs here of some understanding in the mixture of your mind. He was talking about your spiritual eyes. He was saying, look, I have a hope of calling in Christ when I see clearly. I have an inheritance in the riches of his glory when I see clearly. The eyes of my understanding, your understanding is the filter for how you see things. Now, you see through something called your issues, and this is the big problem. Why do you think counseling works really well? Have you ever heard there's three sides to every story? It's your side, their side, and the truth. See, there's a reason for that, because each side has the issues that hold down the vision that they're seeing, and so they're seeing the situation through their issues. And when you get a counselor in, you got someone who can kind of referee, and if it's listened to and it's a good counselor, we can see clearly. We can head on to future understanding and in healing. That's why counsel is so effective. But the understanding that my eyes of understanding being exposed to the darkness makes a haze, I need the light of God to come and show me clearly what to see. It's the truth. The light is the truth. The more light we have, the better we see. So we can't be putting ourselves in dark situations. You ever have a flashlight? And you go into a room, it's a really good one, and boy, it lights up that light, that whole room, right? The whole thing's illuminated. But you take that same flashlight, and you go out into the real darkness of a dark evening, and how much does it show a light? Not much, right? Maybe a little bit in front of you, but everything else you can't see. What lit up the whole room that was dark can't light up the darkness that's out in that world. And that's how we have to understand where we put ourselves. The places we go, we cannot comprehend in the dark when we're not supposed to be there. There's just some things we should not be doing, some places we should not go, some attitudes we should not be carrying. I know you don't want me to, God, but I'm not listening. That's not what God wants. That thing that he has his finger on right now, somebody's like, I know that thing. I know exactly what he's looking at. And that's what he wants to deal with. Have you ever noticed that as God works on that and you deal with it, you at first are a little aggressive against God, right? You're kind of like, I don't like that. I don't think that's a big problem. But then you come and you start worshiping God. Then you come and you start praying. And then you come and you start reading his word for yourself. And you begin to change your attitude. And you begin to receive the light. And all of a sudden, you start realizing, why am I even dealing with this issue? Holy Spirit, have your way. And what does he do? He takes it. That's how God grants repentance. That's how he gives you the understanding that this is what we're going to deal with. And I always tell people, just be real with him. He knows everything. Just be real with him. You know, too often we will talk about, you know, how this is really important to me, but we've understood that there's an illustration about the eyes. And how much could I give you for one of your eyes? The eyesight is too precious, loved ones. Your spiritual eyesight has no value monetarily or even in this world of darkness. You need to see God for who he is and receive his light. So you get to see clearly when you are living Christ-like. Here's the next one. Write this down. You get to live fully. You get to live fully. Most people desire to live a life that's full. I think when we're getting to a point where our engines are revving, we're getting into our teens and our 20s and our 30s, and we're heading down, we're hearing the, hey man, you only live once, and go for it, and just do it, and boy, that takes you over. And some of you have those drives that are really strong and used for God. They're really good. But too often we have no accountability. Too often we come across God's will for our life and we have the desire to go for it, but there's nothing over us. And so the problem is what you do now in those choices at 20 and 30 years old, they're going to affect you down the road. They're going to affect you down the road. So your choices, they follow you. And Satan tempts us. That's what he does. He comes in, he tempts us in our weaknesses. He starts saying, hey, who cares if you talk to that person? Not a big deal. Who cares if you go that place on your phone? No one's going to really know. What about in front of the refrigerator? Who cares if I eat the whole pie? Yeah, I said that one time. There was a lady who actually came up to me and said, thank you, Pastor, for saying that. Nobody talks about that. I say that with an all heart. Some people have that. But when you experience life outside of God, it takes life from you. It brings death. Outside of God is all darkness. You were created to fully experience life in Christ. Apart from Christ, death. In Christ, life. What does John 10:10 say? Says the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And so that's what God is saying in the 24th verse of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. He says here, and as a servant of the Lord, you must not quarrel, but be gentle and patient with all. Really, until you choose to live a life set apart wholly for him, he's going to keep you on the shelf. He's going to keep you on the shelf. He's going to keep you up there. And you're not going to be used to your full potential. Now think and take a moment and think about who it is in your life that you know is not living for Christ. Some of you are starting to go, yeah. Can I ask you, are they effective for the kingdom? Believers. I'm talking about people who profess, I believe God, but are not living for Christ. They're not being effective. They're caught up in drama. They're caught up in distraction. They're caught up in rebellion. And if God releases you into the fullness of the destiny while your heart is full of pride and rebellion, you're going to destroy yourself. So God in his love takes you out of the situation and shelves you until you cleanse yourself. And we need to understand that he sees you as valuable. When you start to see yourself as valuable, you will accept and receive what he has for you. He sees you the same as he wants you to see him. He's valuable. He sees you as valuable. And so as we see the value of him in Christ, he died for us. Do you value yourself when you're in sin? No. No. When I'm making that choice that I know doesn't honor God, I'm not finding value in who I am. When I'm making that relationship and sleeping with that person before the covenant of marriage, it just isn't working. And actually, I'm reaping into my marriage future a big problem. It's for you young ones out there. There's a joy of serving God, and there's a protection and a fullness of life. I come before the story of Jacob and Esau. Anyone remember Jacob and Esau, right? Two twins coming out of the patriarchs. It's Abraham, Isaac, had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And as they were born, the twins, one was coming out, and the one grabbed his heel, and us not. But anyways, Esau was the firstborn, and Jacob followed. But there was a problem. See, Jacob didn't really want to go along with that plan. His mom was kind of on his side, and they came up with a plan later in life to usurp the authority that Esau had. And as Esau was going to receive a blessing, they received about two-thirds of the family estate, the oldest. He came up with a plan to have Esau give him his birthright. And it came unto pass that Esau was out having a hunting day, and he came in from this long day of hunting, and he was famished. He was, I'm hungry. And Jacob was kind of a homebound guy, and he was making some stew, and Esau smelled that stew, and he came into the house and said, give me some stew now. He was like, he was on fire for food. And Jacob, always conniving, he was trying to figure it out. Yeah, I'll give you some. Just give me your birthright. Now, some of us should think about right now spiritually, what have I given up my right in Christ for a bowl of stew? You see, the devil is going to come and tempt you in your flesh for a moment as he takes the future. He's done it from the beginning. Eve, Esau, Jesus. He's played the same game. So living like Christ, you get to see clearly. You get to identify it. Living like Christ, you get to live fully. Nope, I'm not going there. And your future becomes a joy. Here's the last point. I'm going to be landing this plane here. It says here that the joy of the Lord will be our strength. I believe that. And you live Christ-like, you get a peace in your life. You will have peace when you live Christ-like. You see, sin is tormenting. Sin is tormenting. When you come and forth and you do that thing, whatever it is, and you know it's wrong, and you are now tormented, what do you usually say? I'm going to cut this out. I'm done with this. I can't do this anymore. But then you rise up and it goes away, that feeling of guilt, that torment. And what do? You head on right back into it. See, not all sin is all that easily detected, like drunkenness or sex or drugs. You know, there's some things that can be easily seen. But what about pride? That's a tough one. You know, when you've had to deal with it, you've had to go through it, and that person that you were dealing with had to get hurt by it. What about rebellion? That I'm going to say no, and I really believe what I'm saying. No, God. But you know deep down it's rebellion. What about that gossip? Well, I'm just telling the truth out there. But it really wasn't the truth. Lying. You know, it's not always easy to get caught up in lies, because what happens? You start believing your own lies. You don't even realize you're lying anymore. So when you are doing all this, do you have peace? No. Do you often get some dreams when you're caught up in sin and you wake up kind of, ooh. I often have that. Someone wake me up and I'm like, where did that come from? Oh man, my heart's not really right. And it's stressful. It's not easy to maintain. There's a weight. There's an anxiety. If you don't believe me, just look at the people on antidepressants today. Look at the people dealing with suicide today. It's all over. And so there is sometimes a physical problem. I'm not negating that in any way. There is sometimes a mental problem that's physical. But I'm talking about the spiritual aspect of it, where sin is the root cause. Because sin cannot be managed, there is no peace. And so God says, look, I want to give you peace. And that's how deceptive sin is. See, when Adam and Eve ate from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, did they die immediately? What does Satan say? You won't really die. So now we think, oh, I can manage sin because I've survived it. I can handle that issue. I can actually get through it. But that's the deep lie, because something inside of you died immediately. We don't always catch that. 3 John verse 2 says, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. God's desire for you is to be healthy and prosperous. Not the health and wealth gospel. To be strong in the Lord, in His joy and His peace that fills you, and not have the issues that drag you down. The Bible's clear that everything going on in our lives is going to affect other people, and it comes from our heart. Loved one, it's a heart issue. For those of you who know exactly what God has His finger on in your life, you're receiving this. For someone here, it may be like, I'm not doing it. I don't care. I'm fine. I've been there. I know what that feels like. Release it. Give it to God. I'm going to open these altars here, and I want everybody, this is a small crowd enough to have, why don't we just come forward, just humble ourselves before God as we close this. I want us to really understand that Jesus Christ loved you so much that He gave Himself for you. And as you come forth, come on, get on up now. Come on, we could do this. You guys all chose to stay here, so come on, all by your choice. So come on, this is the easy way to do an altar call. I just make you all come on up. I want to give you a couple of things. Why don't you come up and play, honey? Just a little music in the background, please, as we just kneel before the Lord. I'm going to kneel with you. I'm going to pray, but I'm going to be on my face with you all. Let's just get before the Lord. As we're doing that, I want you to understand some things to take home. Boy, God, I know you're dealing with this in me. Boy, God, I heard that this morning. Now I want to tell you it's time to move on. Well, how, Bill, how am I going to move on? How am I going to move on, Bill? You can start with this. How about call sin, sin? First thing we need to do is just call sin, sin. Next thing I want you to understand, as you go out into the world this week, start getting around people who are going to move you forward towards God instead of pulling you from God. You know, that relationship in your life, whether it be at work or somewhere else, that person just keeps pulling you away. You come to church, you hear the good news, you feel the joy of the Lord, and then you go and this person just sucks it all out of you. Start putting those people to the side. And then this one's a big one. Start planning for your worst day today, not your best. See, it's not on your good days that you're going to need the fences. It's going to be on the hard days you're going to need the fences. What's a fence you could put up in your life right now for that thing that comes before you? Set your life up not for this moment, but for the future that God has for you.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise you. Praise you.